This thing on? Everyone can hear me? Awesome. Thanks, Tulio. Happy Valentine's Day, church. It's a day of love. How exciting that we get to conjoin what the world would define as a secular holiday-ish and love on a Sunday. And I've actually been able to, I was actually on deck for speaking another message that's been brewing for about a year. And when Mitch contacted me earlier in the week, I just said, I don't feel like it fits. And did you know it's Valentine's Day? And Mitch is like, well, I'm not really into Valentine's that much. And I'm like, but I am. I love love. And he just said, okay, well, what are you thinking? And I started just hashing out with him an idea that was inspired from something that I did when I was a youth in youth group. And once I got that out to Mitch, the Lord just started downloading a lot of really cool things. And so Mitch just said, you know what? I think that you should run with it. And so today we're just going to have a bunch of moving pieces. I'm going to go as quickly as possible, but you're going to be hearing lots of different testimonies of love. And hopefully my message that I was going to share that's been brewing for a while, isn't that just like the Lord to say, like, I know you've been working on this for a year, but let's shelve it. Here's a brand new idea. Hopefully that will come in time, but how perfect is it that we get to experience the tangible, edible love of God on Valentine's Day and walk out and share that with the world? I just think that that's amazing. So my prayer for today is that we all get to leave here today knowing love, knowing love that we can relate to, relatable love, and knowing love that is tangible in some form or fashion, that we leave here feeling encouraged and uplifted in a world that's chaotic right now. It just is, and the more chaos that the world revolves in, it seems like the more love that we need. So hopefully today, we all can experience a relatable, tangible kind of love that's personal to each and every one of us. And I love love. Like I said, I'm not like Valentine's Day isn't like necessarily my thing, but I do love love. I've experienced three incredible loves in my life. A love from my Heavenly Father that is like no other, who I met intimately and started having a very intimate, passionate pursuit love with him in my 20s before I got married. My first husband, I was definitely in love with him, and it was a love like I had always dreamt of as a little girl. And then in my time of widowhood, I experienced the passionate pursuit, the love of a God who sat with me in the waste places and loved me through the hardest time of my life to bring me up to be a bride again. So my third love is actually here today for the first time in a long time, because he's usually with kids. But he is the lover of my soul, my fleshly body, and my dear Cooney. So I had to give him a shout out, because he's here supporting me today, and it's been a while. But it's just like love, just like the love of God, that I know that his very favorite worship song is How He Loves, and that song started playing as soon as Cooney walked through the doors. So I know that God was just wrapping him up in his arms to express love to my husband. So let's talk about love. In my humble opinion, I think the world, the word love in the world is the most misused, misunderstood, misapplied, manipulated, and misinterpreted word in the secular world. I think that a lot of people get it wrong in the modern age. And we as humans get love wrong a lot. We as Christians, we get love wrong a lot. And we as the church, guess what? We can get love wrong a lot. So it's really important, just as believers and as Christians, that we get love right. It's important to have an understanding of a true, healthy love. Our responsibility as a Christian is not to conform to the world's definition of love, but it's to participate in God's definitions of what true love is. And this is part of my learning experience growing up as a believer, and part of my learning experience maturing in the love of God, is that God is the very essence of love. He is true love, and I have had true love experiences with my Father, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and that's all a learning process. It's not like one day the Lord came and flipped on a switch and all of a sudden I immediately knew what true love was. It is an experience, a journey that I had to walk out as a Christian, as a woman, as a wife, as a sister, as a daughter. It's been a learning experience, but Jesus has been there every step of the way, teaching me what love is, what true love is, and what worldly love is, and the difference between the two. So 1 John 4:8 is a very common scripture that most Christians know. It's the definition, God is love. And if we want to just sit there on that, we could sit there on that all Sunday. God is love, close up the Bibles, leave, and we know what love is. Happy Valentine's Day. But I want you guys to know four different facets of different ways we can participate in God's love. God is the very essence of love. Everything that he says is love, everything that he does is love. Even when he disciplines us, it's out of love. Even when he reproves us, it's out of love, his great love for us. That means that if we get what true love, if we get wrong what true love is, we get wrong who God truly is. And if we don't know who God truly is, how can we know what true love is? I'll say that again. If we get wrong what love truly is, we get wrong who God truly is. And if we don't know truly who God is, how can we know what true love is? I want to know true love. I feel like I've experienced the true love of God, and I've experienced the true love of a soulmate on this planet, but I could have sat in worship all day today because the tangible love of God was so real, so perfect. Everything, all fear left me. All of my anxiety about speaking left me. It was perfect love this morning. We experienced perfect love. 1 John 4:16 says, "We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him." So to know God truly, we will know true love. But if we don't know true love, it's hard to know truly who God is. We were made to give and receive love. 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And so my message is inspired today from a book that C.S. Lewis wrote in the 60s, The Four Loves. And in The Four Loves that C.S. Lewis wrote about, he categorizes love into four ways we can experience God and his love in four different ways, four different categories. So there's four types of biblical love, and I'm going to have a different testimony for each kind of love today, just so you can hear and experience different facets of God's love in what I'm talking about. The first type of love that I'm going to share with you today is called philia love, and it's in your notes. This is a friendship love. This is an intimate kind of love in the Bible that Christians practice the most. It's a Greek word that describes a powerful emotional bond between deep friendships, or known as brotherly love. So philia is the most general type of love used in Scripture. It encompasses your love for fellow humans, care, maybe a deep bond of friendship of people who have the same interests or the same personalities, people that really click. It's a love and compassion for other people. It's a concept of brotherly love that unites believers into this unique thing called Christianity that sets us apart. So John 13:15 says, "By this, everyone will know that you are disciples if you love one another." So that's kind of what sets us apart and identifies us as followers. In Samuel, 1 Samuel 18:1, Jonathan and David are a really, really great example of philia love. Jonathan said that he committed himself to David and loved himself as his own. So I just look around the room and I just remember the time that Shelley and I were in an intern together growing up. We were young women, but we were growing up in the spirit together. And she is someone that I would look at as a deep filial love. I love her as myself. If Shelly called me at any time of the day, I would drop whatever I needed to do to come and help her because I deeply love her and her friendship. I mean, there's so many kinds of relationships when I look around this room. Everyone can experience filial love. But Jesus was the ultimate example of filial love, okay? Before he was about to be crucified, Jesus sat down in a room with his deepest, closest brothers, his dearest friends, and he washed their feet. He got down in front of them, knowing that he was about to go to the cross, knowing that he was in front of someone who was going to betray him, someone that doubted him, someone that was going to deny him. And he was their brother, and he loved them deeply, and he sat in front of their feet and served them and humbled himself because he knew where he was going, and he knew that this would be the redemption for all of humanity to continue on. So I asked my dear beloved Bev, who has been at home for a while, to share with us an example of filial love, and she is going to share with us from home in a video.
Good morning, Dwelling Place family. I'm here today to share a testimony about foot washing. At DP, I would be sitting in my seat just thinking about what today was going to bring, and I would get this feeling that someone needed to have their feet washed. So I would pray about it and wait, and in a few minutes someone would go and get the elements, and I would follow them to see if they needed help. And in that process, I had the privilege of watching many things happening to people as their feet were being washed. I saw resentment and bitterness and healings and just many things falling off of them as their feet were washed, and it was just such a blessing. Also, for myself, in the process of having my feet washed, I felt when someone kneeled before me, it was just amazing, but I felt so unworthy, and the Lord said, "No, you're worthy." So it was such a humbling experience for me, but it also just ministered to me and just showed me such love and compassion and honor and respect. And I walk away from there just feeling really refreshed and just invigorated from the experience. So I encourage you today to think about what you would do in that situation. And I just encourage you to recognize it is a much needed thing we do in the church. So thank you and have a great day.
Awesome. Thank you, Bev. I know you're watching. We love you. So yes, just as Jesus washed his disciples' feet, just as Bev described, we're going to have an opportunity at the end of service for you to come and get your feet washed. If you want your feet washed by some of the leaders in our church, Tulio in particular, to experience that refreshment, to have bitterness and resentment washed away, you'll have an opportunity at the end. And I just want to say that as a body of Dwelling Place, we're a church that does a lot of things right. We're a church filled with deep friendships, deep filial love. I believe that kind of love has to be cultivated, but we do a really good job of that here in this body. Now, we don't always get it 100% right, but there's grace and deep connection, right? Like, there's grace and there's forgiveness and there's restoration when things don't go right, when you're in deep relationship and deep friendship with someone. So if you feel like the Lord is pulling you, pursuing you to get your feet washed and just start fresh and let go of some things, come at the end and let your feet be washed and start the day fresh. So the next type of love in our four types of biblical love is storge love. This is natural familial love. This is the Greek word that describes family love and the affection that is a bond that naturally develops between parents and children, brothers and sisters. Storge love is the actual reason why we're evolving, right? Like, it's not somebody didn't have to train me to love my children. It happened very naturally. When something happens to my children, that mama bear instinct in me is natural. The Lord created me that way. He created families. He created us to generally bond with our intimate family very naturally. It is something that usually loves without bias. It usually loves through mistakes. Storge love loves through familial affections and can weather many storms because it's just there. It's not something that has to be trained or something you have to practice when storge love is healthy. So Christians, we're all members of God's family. Our lives are knit together by something stronger than physical ties, by something stronger than an intimate family relationship. We're bonded together by the Spirit, and we are one big kingdom family. So we are all essentially storge love. The Father's love for us is so great that he sent his one and only Son to die for us so that we can have salvation and eternally be in the kingdom of God with one another. I look forward to seeing my family and friends that have already entered into heaven. And I know they are part of my kingdom family. They're in my great cloud of witnesses cheering me on, cheering us on, loving us from up there and waiting for us with open arms to enter into our eternal destiny. So storge love is something that is more powerful than human blood. But we're connected by the blood of Jesus Christ who died and rose again. So God calls us to love our kingdom family with deep affection, with deep storge love. He calls us to love our brothers and sisters and be a part of a family. And we just wrapped up a series on 21 days of communion, which was awesome. I actually loved participating in 21 days of communion. And I asked the Ligons to come on up and share with us some revelation and just a testimony of storge love that they experienced in their 21 days of communion. And if everyone can make sure they have a communion cup ready, we're all going to take communion together very quickly just to remind ourselves about the perfect bond of unity.
So, yes, this is on. So, hey, everybody. For those that don't know us, my name is Tim Ligon, and this is my wife, Karen. And we've been going to DP for about 1.5 years. So I say that because we're kind of newbies in comparison to many of you. Lindsay reached out to us Thursday-ish about noontime, and we got this text, and she was explaining, asking us if we had a testimony. Karen and I read it a couple times, and we said, our initial reaction was, yeah, I don't mind doing this, but I think Karen said, I have nothing. I don't have a testimony. So that's where we sat for a good part of the day. And we had some other obligations that afternoon. And late in the afternoon, I knew I needed to get back to Lindsay. And I had a text typed out that basically said, hey, we don't mind doing this, but we have nothing. We just don't have a testimony to share. Immediately, the Holy Spirit dropped on me, said, yes, you do have something to share, and this is what it is. And it just came out of nowhere. And so you're getting ready to hear that as it relates to storge love. And what I would like to do is just read what Karen's response was on text back to Lindsay to let her know that we would be doing it. And it's a nice way to segue into what Karen's going to share. So Karen texted Lindsay and said, hey, Lindsay, we will be happy to share our experience through this communion process of how the Lord is leading us to fight for our relationships with our DP brothers and sisters instead of fighting for our opinions and preferences. We are a work in process, but praying for our church, the Holy Spirit just wrecks me. Actually, Jesus' love wrecks me. But praying for our church family as we remember what Jesus has done for us and freeing us to experience the DP family love in a deeper way. So as I transition over to Karen, my prayer for everybody here is that you, through this testimony, it might be a confession, through this testimony or confession, that it gives you permission. I don't know where everybody stands in this room, those online, but it gives you permission to be able to lay it down at Jesus' feet and just let the blood wash it away. So I'm going to turn it over to Karen.
Amen. Hello. So I want to just start with what we know. Everybody in this room knows that Jesus basically said one day when somebody came and said, your family's at the door, they want to see you, and he turned to his disciples and he said, you're my family. Those who follow me are my family, and that's the blood of Christ, and that's what creates storge in the church. We're his family, and that blood is what we need. We have two pieces to this puzzle. The first piece is 2020 and how it was just a wrestling match for Tim and I, and then communion that was seemingly unrelated, but of course never is, and how those two things came together. And 2020 for us was just really hard. We are unity cheerleaders. If you know Tim and I, we're always talking unity, 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 and we really do believe in it. We really want unity. And 2020 showed us that we were not of a spirit of unity. It was an idea that we wanted, but we were failing at it terribly because apparently what we thought unity was everybody thinking like us, choosing like us, feeling like us, and that did not happen in 2020. And particularly for us in this church, because we were new to this church, we were still just becoming known to people and people coming known to us. And so all this is happening in our big storm, and we are just on our knees a lot more than we were before because we are confessing, we are repenting, we are getting forgiven. And then the next day we are confessing and repenting and getting forgiven. And seriously, I mean, I make it fun of it, but it wasn't fun and it wasn't funny, and we didn't like what we saw in the mirror, and we wanted it desperately to change. And at best we were treading water, and a lot of times we were under. So just pack that away, because that was 2020 for us. And the Lord was faithful to stay with us. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so then we come into communion, and when the leadership said we're going to do 21 days of communion, that was just a spiritual move. Like, even inside of us, we're just like, oh, we need this, we need this, we need this. So we went into communion, and we every day in the morning we'd get out our bread and we'd get out our juice and we'd sit on the floor and we would invite the Holy Spirit to do what He does best to help us remember. Said He will help you remember me, and He will glorify me. And so that's what we just did. We sat down and we would just kind of move into prayer and wait for Him to tell us stuff, and we would remember things. We would eat the bread, and then before we took the juice, we would plead the blood of Jesus. And by that I mean we didn't get deep into prayer. We just, whoever the Holy Spirit brought to our mind, whatever circumstance, whatever person, we would just say, if it was Mitch, I'd say, we plead the blood over Mitch. We pleaded the blood over us every day, probably, over the leadership of this church, over the people of this church, and that not out of routine, but because the Holy Spirit was bringing it to our forefront. So that was happening. Also, what was happening in communion was communion with Jesus, and He was the focus, and He was showing us different things. He was showing Tim different things than He was showing me. Tim was very drawn into the meaning behind bread and the wine, and I was very drawn into basically the last 2 days of Jesus's life before His crucifixion and the relationships He had and the broken heart, and just really, He was just showing me His humanity, and it was hard. So where it ended for me, and I think for Tim, but it's hard to share. You can't really share a testimony, you know what I mean? So mostly from this point, you're going to get mine. But where I ended up was grieving Jesus. I was at the foot of the cross grieving Jesus. And I knew it was grief, and I knew it was a shift, right? Because everything that I knew about Jesus, all the Bible verses that I love to quote, everything, like, there was something that happened and it moved to my heart and it looked like grief. And it still feels like grief. When I'm doing communion right now, I'm pretty much just quiet and I feel like I am grieving. So, but from that place, that shift was from the head to the heart. And I realized this, he brought back up this love of the family, of this family. And I what he said to me, it was, you want unity. But I'm telling you, you need unity. And our head tells us what we want. But Jesus tells our heart what we need. And he needs it from us. He's done the work. I saw him up there. I'm like, you gave your life for this. And in the grief, so it doesn't sound joyful, but in the grief, this is the story to me right now is, will I give up myself, my life, and die for this body? Will I put away needing you to be like me, needing you to agree with me, needing you to make the same choices as me? And will I just allow what he did help me? And my answer to the Lord is, I need you. And he's like, I'm never going to leave you. I'm here for you. I know you need me, but you need this. And I think for a lot of us, maybe for a lot of us, I'm wrapping it up. for a lot of us, that need word, that's my lukewarm word. My want is lukewarm, okay? That's what he's telling me. Want is lukewarm. Want doesn't actually get you to lay down self. That's what was happening to Tim and I in the fall. We wanted it. We didn't know that Jesus needed us to know that we needed it. So I come from a place of need right now. And I want to say to you, first of all, I want to promise you, those who I know and those who I don't, is I need you to love me. And in the same way, I need to love you. And I need you to let me. And I need to let you. And in that place, God's going to work it out.
Going to take communion really quick as a body to wrap up our series on communion, put a nice little bow tie on the package that our leadership delivered us. So if you have your communion handy, they just did a beautiful job explaining why we take communion and what it's for. I just want to remind you guys that we take this in remembrance of Jesus's body that was broken for us, and thank the Lord that he gave up his body so that we can have kingdom family. And we take the cup in remembrance of the blood that was spilled on the cross for us. We plead the blood of Jesus over every single one of us. We all need it. And thank you, Jesus, for giving your body and your blood so that we can be part of your eternal family and part of this beautiful Storge family as the children of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Liggins. You guys did awesome. Thank you so much. All right, the next kind of love that we're going to talk about is called Eros love. This is a great kind of love. This is romantic love. This is emotional and passionate love. Eros love is designed to be within the confines of marriage. It's within the boundaries of marriage, and it's celebrated in marriage, and it's enjoyed in the beautiful blessing of marriage from God. So I'm going to ask Joe and Michelle Davidson to come up and tell us their love story this morning. I think they have a beautiful love story, and Joe and Michelle just exemplify to me what a beautiful Eros love is. And I just want to say one caveat to Eros love is the world confuses Eros love with lust, and there's a difference between Eros love and a true lust of the world. So hear what our kingdom Eros love should look and sound like from the grace of God. Of course, nobody's perfect, but these guys do a great example of exemplifying Eros love.
Thanks, Lindsay. So yeah, I'm Joe Davidson, Michelle Davidson. We've been a part of the family at Dwelling Place for a while, and just wanted you to know we love you guys, and what a powerful message about needing. We need your love as well, and we need to love you as well. So you want to start, babe, telling our amazing love story?
Yeah. So we've been married 16 years, and I came up here. I'm from West Palm Beach, Florida. Came up here to do the internship, and met this guy. I planned to be here for 1 year. I was like, I'll just be here for 1 year. And then I met this guy. So we really just had an awesome friendship from the beginning. It was just, we kept running into each other at Barnes & Noble, and we were hanging out, and I think he's cute. I really like him, and, you know, I want to hang out with him more. He was kind of getting weird towards me. I was like, why is he, like, not wanting to be around me? It was kind of, so I was like, hey, can we just, like, get together and talk, like, just meet up for coffee? And so he's, like, so nervous. He comes in, he's like, I just have to tell you, I have feelings for you. I've been entertaining thoughts, not bad thoughts, but I've been praying about this, like, he thought that I, like, had philia love for him, like, just a brother. And so it was so funny. I was like, well, I am interested in you, too. And so we were both like, what do we do with this, you know? So I was in the internship. I really wanted to focus when I was up here just on the Lord and just the Lord healing my heart. And he had got radically saved and just really needed to focus on the Lord, too. So we just really just were just in friendship with each other. And then it just really turned into, like, I didn't trust my hearing, like, from, like, I thought, you know, there was other guys that I was supposed to marry, but I was like, Lord, you're going to have to speak it to him because I don't trust my hearing. And so he just said, he told me, he's like, I'm going to reveal it to him if you're supposed to be married. And so Joe did, like, had, like, 8 confirmations from the Lord, like, and you can ask about them later if you want, but they're really, really, really cool stories. And so he told me all this. I guess he told it all to me, no, the week before we got engaged. He told me all that, and I was like, oh, okay. Like, and so I didn't think that we were, I really thought it was going to be a while before we were engaged, but no, we got engaged December 4th, 2003, in 7 inches of snow.
Yeah. So I'll say too, like what Michelle said about not trusting herself. Like, I could really relate with that. I was hard after everything that the world had to offer, and pursued anything and everything I thought that was gonna fill my desires and meet my needs that I had. And then when I radically met Jesus and literally just 100%, 180, and died to the world, all of a sudden I was like, man, I'm not falling for that trap again. And so I'm like, I'm going to be like the Apostle Paul, man. I'm like, he was ready to lay it all down. Like, I'm going to go wherever you want me to go. Jesus, I'm ready to die tomorrow. Like, let's do this. And all of a sudden I walk in and start hanging out with these interns from Dwelling Place, and I see Michelle, and I start feeling these feelings, and these Eros feelings are rising up. And I'm like, I rebuke that in Jesus' name. No. I'm going to die for you, Lord. And they kept coming up. And so I confessed the word says, confess your sins one to another, right? And you'll be cleansed. So I grabbed a brother and I was like, hey, man, I've been having these feelings towards Michelle. I need you to pray them off me, man. Pray them off. I need to be saved. And then at this time, I'm acting weird because I get the sense that maybe he spilled the beans and maybe Michelle knows that I got these feelings for her that I'm trying really hard to push away because I really didn't want them. And then she says, hey, we need to talk. And I'm like, oh, man. Okay, fine, let's talk. Let's get this over with. Let's do this. I psyched myself up. I didn't hardly sleep that night. I had such a stomach ache. I was so nervous. And I go in there and just like, okay, here's the deal. And I spilled it out like she said. And she's like, wow, well, I like you too. And I was like, oh, my gosh, this changes everything. So it was really funny because, you know, the world, like Eros love is an amazing thing. It's natural. It's what God created us for in a lot of ways. It's he meets that desire in us first, and he intimately draws us into that. We read about it in Song of Solomon's, right? And we read about it in all these ways that he woos us and draws our heart to connect to him. But then he shows us, it gives us opportunity as well in marriage relationship to experience here as well. But see, the world has tries to taint it and counterfeit it. And I had experienced that before, so I was terrified of the counterfeit. But then the Lord birthed, like, what it really is. And the thing that we learned in our relationship pursuit of each other is that, you know, a lot of times you feel like you have to be in control. Like, you have to maintain in order to protect yourself, or for whatever reasons we feel like we need to control. And for us, as that relationship and love was growing, you know, there's almost like you could fear like you're going to lose it. That's where, like, manipulation can creep in. That's where all these insecurities can creep in. Well, we knew at this point, thank God, that we couldn't do it on our own. Our foundation could not be held together by our ability to make this work. And so we entered into a summer season where I was going to go on a missions trip to Japan. She was going home from the internship. And so we decided and prayed that we had to let this thing completely go. And it was like the seed, you know, the scripture that says, lest a seed fall to the ground and die, it doesn't produce fruit. And that is what that summer was for us. We had to let this seed fall to the ground and die. And it was scary, because I'm like, what if, you know, I really like this girl now, you know? And what if she doesn't, what if we're not going to be a thing after summer? You know, what if she falls in love with some other dude? What if some... And two dudes tried to pursue her pretty hard that summer. So every word of the Lord is tested, right? But I just, you know, it was in that summer that, like, as we had let go, the Lord breathed on that seed. And now we know that the foundation of our marriage isn't based on, what's the word again?
Passion?
No, eros.
Oh.
It's not based on eros. We get to experience eros. Eros ebbs and flows, and it comes. It's like a garden that you get to cultivate. It's not the rock that you build your foundation on, right? And we're going to learn about a little more of the rock that we get to build our foundation on. So that's our story, and we're sticking to it.
Awesome. Right? Love you guys. Thank you. It's an awesome testimony of eros love and a good reminder that we can't continue on in marriages with just eating the crumbs of eros love. The Lord has to be the rock. But there are some people that long for eros love and haven't maybe experienced that in the physical yet. Maybe you're longing to find your mate here on earth. Maybe you're longing to experience eros love within a marriage. And I just know that there are people that long to experience that, and they're in a waiting pattern. And that's okay. But you can experience eros love with the Lord. He is passionately pursuing all of us. There have been seasons of my life where I experienced eros love before there was even a blip on the radar. And there were periods of my life when I was in the worst, darkest, deepest grief of my entire life. Yet the Lord was passionately pursuing me. He was coming after my heart. He wouldn't let me stay in those waste places. He was wooing me. He was passionately in love with me, and he wanted me to know that I was the bride and he was the bridegroom. And so even if you're single, even if you're in a waiting period, even if you're a widow, even if you've never been married and you're of older age, there is a God that wants you to experience passionate eros love with him. And I just wanted to give every single person, because this isn't an exclusive love. I wanted to give every single person just a reminder of God's love for each and every one of us. And Song of Solomon 1:2 says, may he kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is sweeter than wine. And for each and every one of us on Valentine's Day, just a little sweet treat and reminder that his love is sweeter than wine. So when you put that chocolate into your mouth, it's just a reminder that he kisses you with his kisses, that his love is sweeter than wine, and that he is passionately pursuing each and every one of our hearts. So happy Valentine's Day, whether you're single, married, unmarried, widowed, just know that the Lord is always passionately pursuing you and wants you to know deep eros love. And the last love we're going to talk about is probably the very, very best love, and it's a love that we talk about often in church. It's agape love. Agape love is unconditional divine love from God. Anyone can have agape love. Anyone can experience unconditional love from God. This is, in my opinion, the best kind of love because it is always available. It's always available to us. God is selfless. His love is selfless. His love is perfect. It is sacrificial. It is pure. His love is unconditional at all times. It's not something we have to earn. This love defines God's immeasurable heart for us, and it's incomparable for anything else for the humankind. Obviously, John 3:16 says that God gave his one and only begotten son, so that we could experience the unconditional, immeasurable love of God. So I asked Leanne to come up and share about a time that she experienced God's agape love, and then we're going to do a fun little exercise after that.
Thanks, Lindsay.
Welcome.
So I'm going to share a testimony that I've shared here before, but I think I'm going to invite you into the testimony a little bit different. But I wanted to share for agape love the context scripturally that you can think of, or one that we think of often, is 1 Corinthians 13. So when God is love, and so when it says what love is in 1 Corinthians 13, that is God. That's the tangible character interaction that we can have with him. So if you would say, love is patient.
Love is patient.
Lindsay got it. So say, love is patient.
Love is patient.
Love is kind.
Love is kind.
It does not envy.
It does not envy.
It does not boast.
It does not boast.
It's not proud.
It is not proud.
It's not rude.
It's not rude.
It's not self-seeking.
It's not self-seeking.
It's not easily angered.
It's not easily angered.
It keeps no record of wrongs.
It keeps no record of wrongs.
Can I get an amen after that
one? Amen.
Love does not delight in evil.
Love does not delight in evil.
But rejoices with the truth.
But rejoices with the truth.
And this is the part that gets me. Love believes all things.
Love believes all things.
It hopes all things.
It hopes all things.
Oh. Is that? Do you need a love that believes all things about you? That has hope for you. So I want to tell you a testimony I had of this kind of agape love, and I want to invite you into it a little bit different. See, there's this amazing part is God is love, but God is also, he was, he is, and he forever will be. That means the context of what God can do is God can step into any moment in your past, tell you something in the present that will transform your future. Isn't that incredible? He can touch one thing that happened to you and literally in the womb. He can touch that something happened to you in the womb that will literally be spoken to you today that will transform everything that you walk into tomorrow. He can do that because he was, he is, and he forever will be. And because of that, I want to invite you into this encounter that I had, because a lot of us have things in our past that we need Jesus to come visit and shed the blood of Christ over. We're still holding on to it. You know when it talks about us not holding on to the dead man, right? Our sin died with him, we died with him, and so we're a new creation. But a lot of times we haven't seen Jesus in some really difficult places in our life. We didn't think he was there. But it says he never forsake us, and then he never leaves us. So he was there. But sometimes it's so hard to see where he was in that moment. So I want to invite you into my testimony. And how I want to invite you into is whether you're in the was, whether you're in the is, or whether you need something to help transform your future, I invite you in to say, Jesus, I need an encounter with you. Because we're going to receive the Father's love by having an encounter with Jesus. See, Jesus is our doorway. We walk through the blood of Christ, we get access to the Father. Isn't that cool? right? So he's our doorway. So we're going to ask Jesus to come into a place in us of unconditional love. We're going to receive the blood of Jesus so that we can get on Daddy's lap and get a really good hug this morning. And a probably sloppy wet kiss as well, right? So this is my encounter. Have you guys ever been in that place where you just didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring? Right? Whether it was emotionally, you didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. You didn't know financially what tomorrow was going to bring. You didn't know relationally what tomorrow was going to bring. You've ever been in that place where you just questioned and said, I know that tomorrow will come, the sun is going to rise, but I'm not sure that the pain is ever going to go away. When I was living in France, I was a missionary in France. And this is the context. I'm going to build a picture for you. And I want to invite you into it. In fact, I want to give you 1 second to just sit with the Lord and say, Jesus, where do you want to go? Just find that place he wants to go and minister unconditional love to. Just close your eyes. It's really simple. And he's going to lead you to a memory. He's going to lead you to an idea, a thought. Maybe the thought is, you're not enough. Maybe that's what he wants to touch today. Or maybe it's something that happened to you when you were 5. Maybe dad walked out of the door and slammed the door at 5, and it told you you weren't worth anything. Maybe it was, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know what to do. Will I ever accomplish anything? But in this moment, I want you to come into the context with me that we need Jesus. You got it? Got the place he wants to touch? And if there's a bazillion things going through your mind right now, just say, give me one, God. Give me the one you want to touch today. So I was living in France, and the short end of the story is I got very disillusioned by the church when I was there doing mission work. What we were doing is I was primarily focused in a Muslim area. It was we lived in a Muslim community, and we were very disconnected as a group, a mission group. A lot of trauma was happening in our group. There was a lot of things that were happening, and I became very disillusioned. And in fact, I became so disillusioned by the church, I said, I don't want this God. If this is who your church is, I want nothing to do with these people. They've hurt my friends. They've criticized them. They've condemned them, and they've cut them off. I don't want this. In fact, see you later, because I sacrificed a lot at 25. I felt like I was living the life that God told me to live, a pure life, a life that was unto him. As Joe said, I was ready to die at any point. And I became disillusioned by what I saw. So I said, really, frankly, I'm out of here. And I chose everything I possibly could choose at that point to fill the needs that were going on in me. And that led to a really devastating place, a very, very dark place for me. And I'm not going to go into all the details of that dark place, but it was dark. I had given up so much of who I was, pieces of me. I began to do activities that I would be so ashamed if my daddy or my mommy ever knew, kind of thing, right? Just dark places. And to a point where I got a fever, about 104 fever, and it wouldn't shake. It wouldn't leave me. My body was literally breaking down because it was so ill with the dark place that I was in. And I went to doctors, and they didn't know what it was, and they just said, you know, get some rest. And I didn't even know what that was. I wasn't sleeping. I'm sure I was in an insomnia at that point. But I was just so disillusioned because I couldn't see where God was. And this thought came to my mind to go to the mountains, because as a little girl, I met Jesus in the mountains of Montana. And I thought if I could just get to the mountains, maybe God would talk to me again. Maybe I could feel like I could breathe again, because at this point, I couldn't breathe. I just couldn't even breathe because I was so agony and just disillusioned and full of disappointment and discouragement. I just couldn't see my way out. So I got in a car. I was broke. I got in a car, charged my credit card almost to the max to get a car, and I drove to Switzerland. Not bad choice of mountains, I have to tell you. Happened to be in France. I was in Paris, so, you know, Swiss Alps were close by. So I drove over to Switzerland, and I kept thinking on my drive there, I was just crying, and I was feverish, and I was a little bit, at that point, I would say to you, I was dehydrated, so I was probably starting to feel like I was hearing things or disillusioned a little bit. And I was driving along, and I was like, and I didn't have money, right? And I said, God, I just need a room with a view. If I could just have a room with a view of your mountains. If I could just have a room with a view of your mountains. And I'd just be crying. And I went through like three or four towns that I could not afford. I'd stop at a hotel, and I couldn't afford it because I didn't have enough on my credit card. And I was like, I can't even find a place to sleep. I can't even find a place to put my head down. How did I get to this place that I can't even do it? I can't even find a place. And finally, I drove around this corner, and it was late at night. It was dark at this point. And I went around this curve, and there's this hotel on the side of the cliff, kind of right here. And to my right, as I'm driving into Switzerland, the Lake Lausanne is on my right. And then there was this hotel out of nowhere sitting on the side of the road. And I pulled in, and I know that I looked horrendous. I was now on the German side of Switzerland. I spoke French, not German. So I spoke English and French at the time. And I walked in, and I knew I was very into the thick of Germany. And I walked up to the front desk, and the guy stood up from the desk. He grabbed keys. He said nothing to me, and he looked at me, and he said, "You're here for the room with a view." And he gave me keys. To this day, I have no credit card receipt of staying at that hotel. In fact, I don't even know where the hotel is. I couldn't pick it out to you. I don't even know if it exists. That sounds a little strange to some of you. I'm sure it existed in some realm. But I walked into that room, and I fell flat on the bed. And I woke up the next morning and literally opened up the curtains to a huge picture window, and there was the Swiss Alps. And instantly, my fever left me, and I began to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me. And he began to talk to me about my past. He began to talk to me about my current state, and he began to talk to me about my future. In fact, he told me about Emma Grace, and that she would look like me, my mini-me, and that she would be a picture of what is redeemed in my life, that she would not struggle with what I struggled. Isn't that a good word? Yeah. So what I want to do is I want to invite you into it. I know that Lindsay's about to lead us through an exercise. What I want to invite you into is the invitation of what happened was the last thing that Jesus said to me is he said, "Though you made your bed in hell, I am with you." The strength of agape love is you can be anywhere at any time, feeling, thinking, anything. Do you hear me? There is no thought that sends him away. Isn't that incredible? There's no action that he goes, that's too much. There's no state of being that he cannot be present in, cut through, and tell you exactly who you are. Because when he says it, nothing can come against it. Right? If he is for me, who could be against me?
Amen. Thank you, Wayne. That was awesome. Thank you so much. Unconditional love. We can all experience it. I feel like there are some people in the room right now who are like, I don't even know. Like, there's just, I've never felt it. I've never experienced it. But there was a time in my 20s, before I was married, I lived in a basement. It was dark and cold in the middle of winter. I was a Florida girl. I was grumbling. It was 6 in the morning. I was getting ready for work, and I got in the shower. Didn't want to be there. Wasn't happy, and I heard the Lord say, "I love you." It was that simple. I didn't understand why he was saying that to me at the time, but in the next months to transpire in my life, it would be some of the hardest months of my entire life. But one thing that I never forgot, that I love you in the shower. And that's what he spoke to me. And I know that he's speaking some things right now. Dana, can you play on the piano a little bit? As we wrap up, I just want everyone to look around and grab a paper heart that's on your chairs. There should be some paper hearts. If you don't have a paper heart, grab a scrap piece of paper, because God has a special Valentine for all of us this morning. God is speaking something, an agape love, to each and every one of us this morning. Whether you heard it in a worship song, whether you heard it in a testimony, whether the Lord is speaking it to you right now, or maybe next week you're going to be driving down the road or vacuuming your house and the Lord is going to drop a love bomb of agape love into your spirit. I want you to find that piece of paper and write it down. What is God's Valentine to you today? What kind of love is he communicating to you today? What is he saying about your past, your present, or your future? I just encourage you, body, to not let this be insignificant. It's not a coincidence that Valentine's Day is also on a Sunday and we get to share about the love of God. What a gift. What a gift that is. Four tangible ways to experience the love of God this morning. And not only this morning, God's love isn't just for Valentine's Day. Let him meet us and change us today and walk out of this building so that we can share God's philia love, his storge love, his eros love, and his agape love, and spread it with this city, spread it with this nation. Go to the world and share and be a light, because it's the love of God that changes us. God is love. And maybe that's the only thing you need to write down. Maybe that is your Valentine. God is love. And if I want to know true love, I got to know the true God. And if I know the true God, I will know true love. So as we wrap up today, I just want to put a disclaimer out there that Satan hates these kinds of love. He hates marriage. He kills babies before they're born. He destroys friendships. He puts sister against sister. Satan's fingerprints are all over divorce, are all over the sexual industry that is destroying marriages. Satan hates these kinds of love, but once we know what the true kinds of love are, we can work against the enemy to walk in the love of God that changes us. So we're going to respond today. I'm going to ask Shelly to come up and just talk about how we're going to leave this building today. But I want to ask you how to deeply examine inside of yourself. How are you experiencing these four kinds of love in your life? How are you experiencing these four different kinds of love in your homes, in your careers and workplaces? How are you walking this out in front of your children or at your schools? Because once we know. And once you experience the love of God, you can never be the same.